The first reading is from Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Whakaronga ki te kupu a te wairua. Hear what the ki te hahi. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And te rongapai tapu ki te ritinga a hone, te tikau tahi upoko ka timata tahi. The Holy Gospel according to John, chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. The death of Lazarus. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be revealed and glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go with him, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odour, for he has been dead 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. This is the Gospel of Christ. Te rangapai tēnei, a te karaiti.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Bruce Candy, and as always, it's a real privilege to be able to share with you some truths from God's Word. I like the idea of a reality replay room in heaven, a room you can go to, plug in, and immerse yourself in a real-life replay of any story from the Bible. I know that when we get there, these things will probably, fade into when we see the glory of Christ and the mansion that he's prepared for us. There probably won't be one, but it entertains me for now. And number one on my list would be to experience a replay of the showdown on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the 450 false prophets, where Elijah calls down a lightning bolt from heaven that vaporizes the water-soaked altar and proves to people that God is real and he's in charge. My pick from the New Testament would be the raising of Lazarus. I'd love to be there to experience the tension, the grief, the smell, to hear that authoritative voice of Jesus commanding, "Lazarus, come forth," to see the reaction of the onlookers as the mummified body stumbled out and to share in the stunned joy of all the friends and loved ones. In particular, I would want to have a coffee with Lazarus, or a beer, or a wine, depending on what's culturally appropriate, and find out what it was like for those 4 days. Was he conscious? Was he in paradise? Was he in heaven? Was he asleep? And what was it like when he crossed back over between death to life? So many questions. It's interesting that no words of Lazarus are recorded anywhere. Perhaps God doesn't really need us to know all this finer detail. Lazarus himself probably didn't need to say anything. Just being there with a smile on his face and the confidence and assurance that one has from beating death and being given a second chance at life was all that was needed. It's a remarkable chapter, John chapter 11, and it contains something very small and something very big. The very small thing is the shortest of all verses in the Bible. So if you want to get into the discipline and hobby of memorizing scripture, make it easy for yourself and start with John 11:35, which is?
Jesus wept.
Well done, you're on the way. The big thing in John chapter 11 is, of course, the greatest and the last of Jesus' public miracles, the death-defying miracle of the raising of Lazarus. Some background. Last week in this church, Miriam spoke from John chapter 9, the sight for the man born blind. Jesus showed that blindness was, in fact, an opportunity for God's power and glory to be shown. And of course it was shown. The blind man received his sight. Miriam had us break into small groups and encouraged us to share a miracle we had experienced. I'm aware of at least 2 people present here who have a near-death story and are thankful to God for intervening for them when all hope seemed to have slipped away. There definitely seemed to be a buzz of conversation and storytelling all over the church. It was great. Well done to Miriam. In the gap between last week's miracle, chapter 9, and this week's raising of Lazarus, chapter 11, trouble has been brewing. In chapter 10 of John, opposition to Jesus is really heating up. In it, they say, why, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. At another point, they cry, blasphemy, and begin picking up stones to stone him to death. And towards the end of the chapter, they try to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. As has been planned by the Father since the beginning of time, Jesus is heading for Jerusalem and the cross. The tension is palpably rising. But it will all happen in God's timing and in his way. So, by the end of chapter 10, Jesus and his disciples head back across the Jordan River, away from the stone throwers and the fervour of Jerusalem, to a safe place, the scene of John the Baptist's revival meetings. Now we come to chapter 11 and the raising of Lazarus. This morning I'd like to touch on 4 things. 1, the evidence of Jesus being fully God and fully man. 2, the bigger picture and plan that God is always unfolding. 3, the key verse, I am the resurrection and the life. And 4, the credibility of the miracle. What gives it credibility? When first encountering this story as children, we're amazed at Jesus raising a man to life who's been dead for 4 days. It's a powerful, faith-building story that shows children a saviour who can weep, but also conquer death. But when we rediscover the story as young adults, we are a little surprised at the intentional delays involved. And a little further on in our journey, we realise that there is something else afoot. God has a much bigger perspective and purpose in mind than the story's characters realize. It's not just about the resurrection of Lazarus. So the first thing I want to look at is Jesus being fully God and fully man. One thing that our story shows is both the humanity and the deity of Jesus. A key truth in Orthodox Christianity is that Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man. The Lazarus story provides a lovely picture of this. We see Jesus' humanity on display. He loves the family at Bethany. He shows compassion. He was deeply moved and troubled. And of course, he wept. It's doubtful that Christ is weeping for Lazarus. He knows the death-defying miracle that is about to unfold. I think he's weeping in compassion with the family. Weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. But also for the way the curse of death has damaged creation, his creation. And on the other hand, we see the deity of Christ when he makes the statement, "I am the resurrection and the life." And of course, when he raises Lazarus from the dead, an act that only God can do. The second thing I'd like to talk about is how God always has a bigger plan that he's unfolding. As we know, Lazarus is very sick. So his sisters send word to Jesus, who is across the Jordan. Just getting a message to him would have taken quite some time. They are very worried. Lazarus is dying. But God can use anything and everything for his glory and to produce change in our lives. And in this case, Jesus has a very important thing he wants all followers to understand. He tells the disciples, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Despite the love that Jesus has for this family, we read these puzzling words. "So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. It's always a bit of a shock when you're a young person reading this for yourself for the first time. Our expectation is that he would go to them in their hour of need and make everything better. But God's ways are not our ways, and he has a much bigger picture in mind. The same applies in our lives. A delay in God answering our prayers does not mean he hasn't heard. He just might have a bigger plan and purpose. After 2 days, the timing is right. So Jesus says, "Let's cross over the Jordan and head back to Judea, saying, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up.'" He then clarifies this euphemism, saying, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe." Surprising words for the disciples to hear, but another clue towards the big picture emerging. The disciples are reluctant to go, remembering the near stoning, but Jesus is determined. They arrive in Bethany and find that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Both Martha and Mary greet Jesus with the same statement. "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." The Bible doesn't give us the intonation that was used, and so it could have been said in different ways. But Martha's interaction with Jesus includes a response of faith. "But I know that even now God will give you what you ask." But there's no faith response recorded from Mary. She seems to be using the statement in a way that's expressing disappointment with God. Sadly, it's a feeling that some of us will all be familiar with. But in God, there is always a bigger picture a bigger plan and a different perspective from what we can see. The big picture is that God's plan of salvation has been unfolding since the creation of time, the creation of man. Thirdly, we come to the key verse of the chapter, which is John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Now, Jesus was not just performing another miracle to make things better in this life. He was wanting to make it clear that he is the resurrection and the life. Life with a capital L. The raising of Lazarus was a precursor for the events of Easter weekend just around the corner. The big picture, the big plan that God was unfolding is that Christ himself will soon be dead. And he will be the one in the tomb. But it's impossible for death to hold him because Christ is the resurrection and the life. The vital takeaway for us is that we need to abide in him and keep as close as we can. Like the branches connected to the vine, if we are well connected to Christ, then resurrection and an eternity with him, are ours. And heaven will be so real. More real, I think, than even the here and now. I don't think we'll be lounging around on clouds. There will be a real purpose in heaven, along with deep rest and great joy, new bodies, and a quality of existence that will fulfill us in every way. That's the resurrection and the life that Christ offers. Fourthly, I want to talk about credibility. What gives credibility to this miracle? The climax of our story is when Jesus steps up to the tomb, asks for the stone to be rolled away, and calls out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." So out he hops, or hobbles, still wrapped in grave clothes like a mummy, 4 days dead. Now resurrected. It's a stunning miracle and proof of Christ's deity. Is it credible? There is actually a thing called the Lazarus syndrome. It's a medical phenomenon named after our Bible miracle man. It's the spontaneous return of a normal cardiac rhythm after failed attempts at resuscitation. Over the last 40 years, according to Wikipedia, it's been reported roughly once a year in medical literature somewhere in the world. But in days of old, with a lower standard of medical care and understanding, you would imagine it happened far more often. Times when people were considered dead but came back to life. The disciples had been there for two other resurrections reported in the Gospels, the raising of Jairus' daughter and the raising of a widow's son in a funeral procession. As those reports of those miracles spread around Judean villages and as time passed, you can imagine people wondering, was that person really dead? Has the story been passed on accurately? Are these miracles really credible? Well, in the case of Lazarus, there were three things that provide significant credibility. The first one is the smell. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, so the smell is significant. The King James Bible has a lovely turn of phrase when Martha says, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." That would not have gone unnoticed by the many visitors. It's solid evidence that the man was very dead. Secondly, there were many eyewitnesses.
Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And thirdly, the witnesses were of different persuasions, some for Jesus and some against. Some of the eyewitnesses were converted by what they saw, but some dobbed Jesus in. Verse 46, it says, some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. A witness who is opposed to Jesus but reported what happened to others only strengthens the credibility of the story. So, the smell of a dead body and the many witnesses of different persuasions all combine to provide credible evidence that Lazarus was really dead, he was really raised, and Jesus really is God. And this was a great foundation for the disciples over the next 2 weeks when, unbeknownst to them, a very similar thing would happen to the Messiah. So, the main points in summary. One, in this powerful story, we see clear evidence of Jesus being both fully God and fully man. Two, we see that God often has a bigger picture in mind and is unfolding his grand plan. Be patient. Three, the key truth is I am the resurrection and the life. It's not something that's going to happen way ahead in the last, in the final day, but Jesus is the resurrection and the life now. Resurrection is ours now. And four, the smell of death and the number and variety of witnesses provide credibility to this incredible miracle. The takeaway for us this morning is that to be assured of resurrection and life with a capital L, we need to abide as closely as we can to him. Amen.